Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in the usual fashion to study God's Word. We'll take everything that is pressing in upon us that might distract us, set it aside mentally, use this time of silent prayer to rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the rain that you provided for us today. We don't have to fret or worry about anything. You're in charge. You will provide exactly what we need. The number one thing that we need is Bible doctrine, and we thank you for providing it this evening. We pray that you will help us to concentrate through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. For we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we continue to slide down into the deeper depths of degeneracy. If you saw the news this evening, you see that our Supreme Court has struck down a Texas law condemning sodomy. And so the sodomites are rejoicing. I was thinking about the sodomy laws and where do you go to find out about sodomy, or where did this originate? Well, you go to the Bible. Sodom was one of the two cities mentioned, the cities of the plain, that were noted for their degeneracy and homosexuality, and so that's where this particular word came from. And it doesn't take much to find out what God's attitude towards it is. However, be that as it may, our Supreme Court has struck down this Texas law, and so now they're anticipating more initiatives with regards to homosexuals adopting children, same-sex marriages, and a whole host of other things that are going on. Some say that it had to do with the privacy. The law officers broke in at his house and found two men in this sexual act, and they were arrested. And they're saying, well, whatever you do in privacy is not anybody's business. But I was wondering, what if it was rape that was done in private? What if it was statutory rape, where you have two consenting people? One would be underage. Certainly, that shouldn't be accepted. What if it was incest? A number of things come to mind: pederasty and all the rest. But anyway, it just goes along with what I've been saying and the examples I've been giving you from newspaper articles, that we are very rapidly sinking deeper and deeper into this morass. And you, as a believer, if you're going to stand firm for the faith, are going to stand out all the more. But that's not our concern. Our concern is to stand firm for the truth of God's Word and let God sort out the rest. So it's not a good day for those who have been praying for this country to lift itself out of the mire. It seems like we're going deeper into it. We're currently studying, in our printed notes, I believe we are on page 40, and we are studying hypocrisy. Now, I believe we're on 39.
No, we're on
40. We're on 40. Let's see. Do I have 41 here? 40. Well, I had all the I had page 41 and I had page 42 all together, and somehow they miraculously jumped out of my briefcase into the netherworld, and I don't have them. So we are going to be going from memory tonight. Does someone have page 41? That would be at least a start. All right, page. Okay, well, I have 40, but page 41 and 42 is what I was mainly going over tonight, and I know, but I'm not going to be there long. Okay, well, we'll just proceed with page 40. We're on point number 5. Point number 6. We were dealing with the 23rd chapter of Matthew, which could very easily be called the hypocrisy chapter of the Bible. And so let's turn there. Yes, ma'am.
Do you have any extra 40?
Mm-hmm. Here you go, Danny. Anybody else need page 40? Nobody needs another page 40. I have no idea how they got out of my briefcase, but they did. Had two pages, one on front and the back. So y'all turn your Bibles. Pardon? What? Oh, okay. When I gave them to you, I gave them to you. All right. I'm glad you looked. I know I'm not completely losing it. I knew they were in my briefcase for a while. Okay, but we'll get to these in a minute. Thank you, Cindy. Right now we're on page 40. We're on Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. By the way, I have done that before in the 12 years that I've been teaching. There's been one or two times when my notes did not get in the briefcase, and we just pressed right along, and most people didn't even know that I didn't have my notes. But I don't take any credit for that. The Holy Spirit just fills in when I flub up. So we're on chapter 23, and you will notice if you have taken your pen and started putting in the numbers for the seven different woes. You will notice, you take your pen and write them in again if you haven't. Verse 13, the Lord says, "But woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's the first one. The Lord said the harshest things to the legalistic, better than thou, self-righteous hypocrites, which were characterized by the Pharisees and scribes. So that's the first one. The second one is in verse 15. Just ignore the one in 14 because verse 14 is not in the original, so just X it out. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 16 says, "Woe to you blind guides." That's the third one. We've gone over these. The fourth one is in verse 23. "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." That's the one I believe that we ended on, where they would tithe mint and dill and cumin, these little bitty small herbs and so forth. They would get down to the nth degree in making sure that they abided by that. However, the weightier provisions of the law, which was justice, mercy and faithfulness, justice meaning they were not just when they sat on the bench. They were part, many of them were part of the Sanhedrin, which would be tantamount to our Supreme Court, which should be a shame, by the way, today. And then you have mercy, which is grace in action. They were not showing mercy to the people because they kept putting on them the heavy burden of legalism, the taboos which were found in the Mishnah and the Talmud and Mishnah, thus the oral traditions that the Judaism was following. They weren't part of the Mosaic Law. And then the last one is faithfulness, which is, which has to do with the faith rest technique. They weren't teaching it and they weren't abiding by it. Verse 24, you blind guides who strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They made sure that they did these little, very precise measurements of tithing, but when it came to fulfilling their job of being just, merciful, and faithful, they failed miserably, and that's characterized as swallowing a camel. I gave you another idiom that we use today, which is penny-wise and pound-foolish. Some people don't know how to set priorities, and they tinker around with things that are of no consequence, and yet the things that they should be doing, the things that need real attention, they ignore. Sometimes it's used as people might be very thrifty. They might be cutting the coupons out of the paper, and that's penny wise, but they're pound foolish when they go to a store and see a sale or use their credit card unwisely and get in the debt over their head and so forth. That's another illustration. We're moving on to verse 25. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. This is the fifth time that the Lord used this term, called them, said the fifth woe. For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery and self-indulgence. Now, underlying clean the outside of the cup, the outside of the cup has to do with morality. You see, they were very moral. They were very proud of the fact that they had never committed adultery. Yet the Lord said, if you lust after a woman, you have already committed adultery in your heart, which shot them down. They were very proud of the fact that they were never guilty of murder. And our Lord shot them down again. He said, if you hate your fellow man, if you hate your neighbor, then you've already broken the law. And so they were very clean on the outside of the cup, which is morality essentially. But on the inside, that is in the soul, where the real person is, they were full of robbery and self-indulgences. This is just two characteristics of mental attitude lusts. They were very full of lust in their own heart, in their own soul. Outside, they put on a facade. They had a veneer of being good, but really they were evil on the inside where it matters. Verse 26, you blind Pharisees, first clean up the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Now, how would they accomplish that? These are Pharisees and scribes. The only way that they could clean up the inside was to believe in Jesus Christ. In the moment that they accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, all of their sins up to that point would have been instantly forgiven, and that's the way that they would clean up the inside of the cup or the dish. Now, after that, as believers, they would clean up the dish, by rebounding, confessing their sins. That's what we do. That's how we clean up our dish in this metaphor here, is by rebound. You don't have to do penance and all the other things that so many people are confused about. You simply use the grace solution, which is confession of sin, which they didn't do. Verse 27 is the sixth woe. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness, all corruption. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Really, this lawlessness means wickedness. It means they are saturated in their soul with mental attitude sins. So they appear on the outside very pious, very good and clean and righteous. And that was a great illustration our Lord used. You ever gone to the cemetery and seen these great big grandiose sepulchers and monuments and all these other things? Well, and when he says whitewashed tombstones, they used to actually whitewash the tombstones, keep them clean and so forth. But on the inside, the real person was wicked and full of hypocrisy. The Bible says that as a man thinks, so he is. You are what you think. You're not a representation that is false that you may portray. Remember what hypocrisy is? It's wearing the mask. It's playing a part. How many people today think that Christianity and spirituality are really seen through the outwardness? And they really struggle, they hustle to be the most moral, the most righteous people they possibly can be. But that's not where the ball game is. The ball game is in the soul. That's what matters to the Lord. And you might be able to fool a number of people, but you can't fool the Lord. And you can't be happy either by just being a hypocrite, by wearing a mask and playing a role. Verse 29. This is the seventh woe. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been living at the time of our fathers, we would not have been partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, you bear witness against yourself that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. So, in this verse 31, he's saying you are admitting like father, like son by saying that you are not like your fathers. But indeed, they really were. But they ignored the power that made them great, these Pharisees, when they built... See, go back to verse 29 for a moment. For you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous. In other words, they would put on a great act about honoring and remembering the prophets. But what happened to the prophets? Their great-great-great-grandfather murdered the prophets, you see. And they did not adhere to the prophets' teaching. So it was all an act. They are on the outside honoring and doing all these things. It would be similar to someone going to a cemetery on Memorial Day or on Veterans Day, and they are putting out flags and decorating the graves of the fallen soldiers, and they just happen to be a conscientious objector or a draft dodger. Well, we don't have the draft anymore. But that would be similar. In other words, it was all an act. It was hypocrisy. It didn't go along. Their actions did not meet what they thought. Verse 33. It says, fill up the measure of the guilt of your fathers. Fill it up means you are wicked just like they are. And soon you will fill up to the full measure the wickedness that they had demonstrated. And by the way, you might, within a week, within 7 days, they had filled it up because these same people had murdered the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. So that's when they filled up the measure of the guilt of their fathers. verse 33. Now look at this. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? He's calling them serpents and brood of vipers. Not only are they snakes, they're venomous snakes. This is the Lord Jesus Christ calling these people snakes and vipers. Now that's just not nice, is it? I mean, that's not Christian-like, is it? I mean, isn't Christ supposed to be our example? And here he is calling these, for 7 times he's called them hypocrites, and now he's calling them snakes and vipers. And for a lot of people, they have a hard time swallowing this. And they wouldn't appreciate me pointing it out, that it was Jesus Christ, the one who was perfect, who never sinned, who was calling what I would say a spade a spade. In other words, he was telling them exactly what they were. And on the outside, they were the biggest do-gooders you could ever find. In fact, they competed in trying to outdo one another. And yet on the inside, they were rotten to the core. And the harm was done because they were leading others astray also. Remember one of the woes? They said, you go over go across land and sea to get a proselyte, to get someone into your legalistic system in order to get them to heaven. And they're not, they won't go to heaven and neither will you. So this is you will notice these are some of the harshest words that our Lord ever used directed towards anyone, and is not going towards those who are engaged in overt type of sins. These were mental attitude sins for the most part. And that's why we are concentrating on the mechanics of applying doctrine, so that you will recognize these mental attitude sins as they try to creep into your soul. Because very easily you can fall prey to them. And when you do, then one of the consequences is that you too can become a hypocrite. People who grow in doctrine, adolescent believers, have an occupational hazard. Once you start learning Bible doctrine and you start seeing it, seeing what the right way to execute the Christian way of life, and you recognize it is more than just morality, more than just trying to live better than your neighbor, it's a supernatural, spiritual life. And once you start recognizing this, the occupational hazard is you start noticing other people, maybe people that at one time you looked up to, and you start seeing their feet of clay. Because of their ignorance, they may not even know what the Christian way of life is. And so you can start judging them. Sometimes an adolescent believer will start trying to correct them. They'll try to start setting them right on the right course, and pointing out their flaws and their ignorance sometimes. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to tend to our own knitting. But here we have Jesus Christ calling them finally, culminating in verse 33, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? On the outside, it looked like they were doing very good as far as keeping the law, but they had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. Yes, sir. You mean it's the only one that's in red?
The only one in red.
I don't know why. I'm reading a Bible. Everything in the whole 23rd chapter is in red except for the first verse.
And I mean the number 33.
Oh, the number 33 is in red.
The number 33 is in red. All the rest of them are black.
Oh, okay.
I thought maybe that was because it was such a tough verse or something.
It's not, probably because it's so red hot. he's burning them. So, I don't know. Mine is, now that you say it, I notice mine is red also. That's just some kind of distinguishing factor in your particular Bible. But it's, by the way, some people, I've heard the ridiculous mark before, that if you read the Bible, it's not written in red, you don't even pay attention to it, because what's red is what Christ said. See, that's the whole idea, if you have that type of Bible, that whenever Christ speaks, it's in red. Well, Every word of your Bible is Christ speaking. Maybe it's not a quote from Him, but the Bible is the mind of Christ according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And what we're doing is changing our thinking into His. Every word is inspired by God. So nothing that you read is more important than something else. It's all vitally important. Even when you get into Genesis and all the He begets and they beget and on, it's all important. So I just thought I'd bring that out. Don't think that red is any more important than anything. I guess that he just burned them up here and it just turned the number red, I guess. I don't know. Verse 34. Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And remember, this happened to Paul. You understand what's happening. Get the flow of this. The scribes and Pharisees says, we would never do what our forefathers did, murder the prophets and so forth. And the Lord says, well, you go ahead and fill up your measure of iniquity, you serpents, you vipers. He said that He's going to continue. Look, who's sending? He says, therefore, I am sending. Did you miss that the first go around? Christ Himself is sending the prophets because Christ Himself is God. He's sending the prophets, and He says, rather than you bragging about you would have never done that type of thing, He says you will persecute the prophets, and you're going to kill them and crucify them and scourge them. Remember how Paul was scourged on various occasions, and he was always, it was the scribes and Pharisees who were always following Paul. Sometimes they're known as Judaizers. They all weren't Pharisees, but they all had the same mindset, and they would try to attack them everywhere they would go. Verse 35. He said, and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. All this is saying is, from the very first murder, which was Abel, Cain killed Abel, which was the first murder, which is recorded in Genesis, all the way to Zechariah, this isn't the prophet Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, which was murdered between the temple, this particular incident was found in 2 Chronicles, specifically 2 Chronicles 24, 20 through 22, and 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Hebrew Bible. So in other words, it's going from the first murder to the last murder, and everything in between, that's what they're guilty of. That is their mindset. They are murderers just like their forefathers were. And he says, the guilt of all of them are going to fall on you. In verse 36, truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. And that generation that he was speaking of lived on into 70 A.D., and in 70 A.D. is when God's justice fell on Israel, and they were dispersed. It's called the Great Diaspora. That's when the temple was sacked, Jerusalem was burned, and the count of that in the Old Testament will curl your hair. Even to the point, the siege of Jerusalem, you had women eating their own children. It was just a ghastly horror that came upon this generation, and he is prophesying it right there. So let's get back to our printed notes now. That was the hypocrisy chapter, if you want to call it that, because our Lord excoriates the hypocrites, and he has the strongest things, culminating by calling them snakes and vipers. Now, on the point numbers 6, we continue. There's two more scriptures there. Be careful. This is Matthew 6, 1 through 2. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. And this is talking about the scribes and Pharisees were hypocrites. Whenever they would give money, they would literally have a person blow a trumpet. If it was in the synagogue, they would do it, or even in the street. Can you imagine walking down the street and having probably a teenager, a kid behind you, say, "Okay, boy, hit it." And he starts tooting and making this big ruckus on his horn, and everybody turns around to see what it is, and he's going to start giving money. And he probably had something like a tambourine or something, and he would drop a drachma in it or something, and it would hit and it would rattle, and the boy would probably shake it, and then everybody would look, and then he'd do another and another. It would wind up being an act. It would be something to draw attention to himself. Maybe even at the end, they would applaud. And that is sickening. It is all hypocrisy, and it is the wrong type of giving. See, he was trying to bring honor and glory upon himself, and that's not why we give. We give because we love the Lord, and we want to support a ministry. We want to see the truth to be disseminated. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. What he means by this, receiving their reward in full, is the glory that they receive when they make these great grandiose prayers, and they would go on, and they would be very eloquent. When they would give money, and they would bring attention to themselves. That whatever glory, whatever honor, whatever attention they got, that was it. That's all they were going to receive. But for a person who is motivated correctly, when they give, they don't tell other people. When they pray, they don't make a big grandiose thing about it. It's all personal, because you're intimate with Jesus Christ. And you pray to God the Father in the Spirit and in the name of Jesus Christ. And then later on is when the reward and when the glory comes, not the way these people were doing it. All right, Danny, now if you can pass out page 41. I would have had a hard time remembering all that's on these two pages, but I would have given it a shot. We're continuing on page 41. This whole page 41 continues to deal with hypocrisy. I bet you didn't think hypocrisy was such a big deal. And I bet you thought, "Well, I've never been hypocritical." Well, that's between you and the Lord. Point number 7, at the top of page 41. I'm going to show you how patient I am. I'm going to wait for Danny to be through. You what? Yeah. Okay. Point number 7, hypocrisy is a mental attitude sin that affects all kinds of people. There is no particular personality or lifestyle that is exempt from its insidious attacks. Now, A is the self-righteous, legalistic, better-than-thou churchgoers. These are the ones that are the easiest target. They have superior morals. They're very moral people. One thing you need to know, we all should be moral, but morality is not the Christian way of life. An unbeliever can be moral. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons will probably outdo just about any Christian with regards to morality. Very careful not to even have a hint of immorality in their life. Well, I guess not. For as they're concerned, if they do have a hint of immorality, it means they might burn. I don't know what they do with post-salvation sins, but they don't even think of it in the same terms we do. But they think that they are working their way to heaven, and that's one reason they make good neighbors. If you have a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon for neighbors, hey, don't run them off because they're not Christians. You don't have to worry about them stealing anything or the next door neighbor coming over and trying to make time with your wife or anything else, because they just don't do it because they're trying to work their way into heaven. Well, most of them don't anyway. Two, they have a superior vocabulary, things such as hallelujah, praise the Lord, and God willing. I don't know if you've ever been around people that use these terms. Usually if they do, they use them so much that it'll drive you crazy. They can't hardly say a sentence without saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm going to, God willing, I'm going to go to the store and buy some bread. Well, it'll just drive you right up the wall. And they think that this makes them spiritual. You don't have to say all these things. But they think they're superior because they use this, and sometimes they compete with it. Three, they are unparalleled in do-gooding. They're the biggest do-gooders you will ever see. And they do good. They are very good people. And they think that that is what is pleasing to God, but it's all from the wrong motivation. Rather than adhering to the protocol plan of God and trying to live a life that is pleasing in God's eyes, they are trying to get attention. They are trying to get praise. They are trying to get rewards and blessings for their do-gooding. And that's the wrong motivation. Four, they are careful never to swear, curse, use a four-letter word, or an expletive. Never will you hear that from their mouth. I was thinking about this on the way here. I need to make sure you understand this. The Bible says that we are not to use God's name in vain. It's the third commandment. And people use it all the time in vain and aren't aware of it. Now, if you take the word God and the word damn, and you combine them and then add another noun as the object, then that is profaning God's name, because it's very presumptuous on your part. You are presuming to denounce someone and call down God to damn that person. And we don't have that prerogative. We don't have that right. And it's dishonoring God's name. And that's a way to go against the third commandment. But there are other ways too. Some people, have you ever heard people use the word Jesus or even Jesus Christ when they're shocked, when they're exasperated, when they're angry? That again is dishonoring to God. You don't use His name in an irreverent manner. And that is when people say Jesus or Jesus Christ the way they do. Sometimes they say God. If you are saying that it is God's will that so-and-so, that we do so-and-so, or you might hear people say, well, God told me this or that. God doesn't speak to people in this dispensation. When people say that God told me to do so-and-so, I'm always somewhat leery, and I always have this yearning to ask them, well, what does God's voice sound like? Is it deep? Is it high-pitched? Is it loud? Does he have an accent? I assume he speaks in English. So all these things are dishonoring God. And one other thing about this, the language. See, we're talking about self-righteous, legalistic, better-than-thou churchgoers who are hypocrites. And a lot of people, I have, especially men, I don't know about women, but I know men. Some men think that if you refrain from using any expletives, vulgarity, cursing, swearing, whatever you want to call it, then that makes you a spiritual person. And you are a great Christian if you can refrain from using these types of vocabulary. But really all it means is you are very limited in your vocabulary. People who have limited vocabularies often resort to cursing and swearing because that's the only way that they can the only avenue they have to put an exclamation point on something. And I've been around people who swear and curse so much that it takes them about three times as long as normal, what's normal for anyone else, to say something because they got to add all of these cursing and swearing in there. And sometimes I feel like, can you just kind of get on with it and leave some of this off? And because I'm a pastor, I always get this. I got this just the other day. I had someone at my house and they were fixing something and this person was talking to me. And he was talking about something and he says, oh, he said, I nearly said a bad word. I forgot that you're a pastor. I said, well, that's good that you forgot that I'm a pastor. I said, I can assure you, my ears would not melt and fall off if you said a curse word. Oh, I know, but we're not, we can't be saying something like that. Let me tell you, when I first went to Baraka Church, Bob Thien was the pastor there. And I didn't think I had any legalism, but evidently I did because he kept saying jackass over and over. He must have said it four times in one message. And every time he did, I just didn't like it. Little did I know that someday I would be a pastor and I would be saying jackass. Little did I know I'd be owning five of them at one time. Boy, there's a lot we don't know in life, isn't there? There's nothing wrong with jackass. There's nothing wrong with hell or damn. These are expletives. They're used for emphasis. I was listening to a tape the other day of a pastor that I highly regard. And he was explaining to his congregation, if you don't like what I'm saying, if you don't believe it and you go another way, he said, hell, I don't care. He said, you're the one that's going to get the discipline, not me. And that didn't offend me at all. So I must have grown a bit. But for some people, the only thing that they would remember about that whole message, the pastor said, hell! And it wasn't in the scripture. I mean, it wasn't that someone was going to hell. Isn't it crazy? Words are very powerful. And we need to watch out what we say. And usually, if you're friendly with people and not just friendly, but I mean you're, let's say, I don't want to use intimate either. No, not familiar. So there are some people you're closer to than others, you're more at ease with, and if they have plenty of doctrine, and you want to say, the only word that will describe a certain situation is bastard. And you ought to feel free to say bastard without everyone just getting all out of fellowship. Bastard is in the scriptures. I was called to task one time because I was going over a scripture and I used the word bastard. It was in Hebrews chapter 12. If you are, God scourges every son whom he receives. And if you don't get divine discipline, then you're a bastard. And someone was trying to say, well, you could have said illegitimate or these other euphemisms. And boy, that dog didn't hunt. Because my wrath started being exposed then. First of all, I gave them the word. It was, if you go into the word bastard comes from the Greek. And I was just saying the correct term. And sometimes I could use a euphemism, but I don't want to. And that's what, we talk about affairs instead of adultery. And we talk about illegitimate kids instead of bastards, but that's what they are. That's what the term means. But people are all offensive. Well, I guess I'm dragging here on this part about language, but it's very important. We need to choose our words well. And when someone uses a word that is an expletive or... Now, I'm not talking about foul or what you could say vulgarity. There are certain words we ought to just stay away from. I'm not saying that. And you need to, there's certain times though, what I like to see is when a legalistic person hits their thumb with a hammer, they don't have time to think. And the words that come out aren't always euphemistic. Where did they come from? They were there. They were in their soul lurking about. And all it took was one strike of the hammer on the thumb, and here they come. Well, I guess the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and others just think, well, I guess I'm going to hell. I don't know what they do. Christ didn't pay for their sins, or wasn't good enough, so they got to strike. You know, they've got to racket up their do-gooding in order to appease. Point number five: they strictly adhere to taboos. A taboo is not a sin. Taboo is something that man thinks is wrong, such as dancing. Nothing wrong with dancing. Nothing wrong with drinking. All these other things. Going to the movies on Sunday, and well, there's a whole host of them. Y'all know what taboos are. But they strictly adhere to them. And number six, they're experts in judging, gossiping, maligning, and bullying. So what we're doing, these characteristics are what the self-righteous, legalistic, better-than-thou churchgoers have in spades. They have these in abundance. Superior morals, superior vocabulary, hallelujah, praise the Lord, unparalleled in do-gooding, careful not to swear, strict adherence to taboos, and they're also experts in judging, gossiping, maligning, and bullying. These are all mental attitude sins, you see. And they are hypocrites because on the outside, they're just like the Pharisees and the scribes. They do all they can to put on a show to make people think that they're better than others. They think that themselves, that they're better than others because of the outside. But inside, they are full of mental attitude sins, which you could say full of dead men's bones. And every person has this. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, if you don't know how to live the Christian way of life because you're ignorant of doctrine, then you are going to have these mental attitude sins, and they are going to be in spades. That means they're going to be in abundance. People don't know how to deal with them because they don't know spirituality. B, now this is the second type of lifestyle for the hypocrite. The hell-raising, drinking, cursing, fighting, fornicating biker dudes. This is just another example. Well, how in the world could a person like that be a hypocrite? Well, let's see what they have. First of all, they're proud. They're proud that they should have nothing to hide. That's a typo there, so just put take that H-A and put a V-E there. They're proud that they have nothing to hide. What you see is what you get. So they don't even make a pretense. They're fornicators. They're drunkards and cursing and all the other things, and they don't make any effort to hide it. And they're proud of that fact. Two, he hates phony, artificial, fake, hypocritical churchgoers. Now this isn't every one of them, but this I'm just showing you as a type here. More than anything else, these people hate others who are completely the other side of the coin that they are, and so they hate them. Three, he lives in a real world, not in a synthetic, superficial dreamland, which they accuse churchgoers of living in. All churchgoers often. Four, sees churchgoers as weak and themselves as strong. Five, they are experts in judging, gossiping, maligning, and bullying. How about that? You don't have to be a self-righteous, legalistic, prude, a churchgoer, to be experts in judging, gossiping, maligning, and bullying. You see, they just do the other side. The churchgoers are standing up on their self-righteous high horse, and they're looking down and see, look at these fornicators, look at these drunkards, these rebel rousers, these scoundrels, and oh, they're the worst, you see. And they are hypocrites because what are they doing? They're judging, you see. They're maligning. They're setting themselves up as the judges over these people. But it's the same thing with the bikers or those hell raisers, the ones in the overt. Only they have a different target. Yeah, we're fornicators, we're adulterers, we understand that, but at least we're not hypocrites. They're not. They're setting themselves up, they're just using a different standard. So they do the same thing. They judge, they gossip, lie, and bully. Now, how about C, Mr. and Mrs. Average American, who don't fit either of the above categories. So here's the third type. One, they're very middle of the road and highly influenced by mainstream media. What the media, they put a lot of stock in what the 6 o'clock news has to say. Two, they wear the latest fashions and buy popular music and movies. In other words, they're in. They're in vogue. They know what's going on, and they frequent the latest movies. They know what the current events are. They play the popular music. It's not that they have standards to cancel out the rotten movies and the vulgar music that we have. They don't do that. They want to be associated with it because they are in. That's part of being in. Three, consider themselves to be modern, sophisticated, and hip. Four, often politically active and depends on government to solve problems. We're talking about Mr. and Mrs. Average American. They think that problems can be solved by politicians. Now, if that's not a divorce from reality, I don't know what is. But five, considers active churchgoers to be zealous fools and bikers as crude clods. You see what I'm... arrogance is setting itself up here. And number six, they're experts in judging, gossiping, maligning, and bullying. Only these folks have two targets. They judge the churchgoers and the biker dudes, and they're proud that they're not on either extreme, you see? And what are they? Hypocrites, the same that the rest are. So what I start trying to point out, point number seven, there is no particular personality or lifestyle that is exempt from this insidious attack of being hypocritical. Even Mr. and Mrs. Average can get into arrogance and pride themselves in not being some kind of overzealous fool that goes to church all the time, or some biker dude that's the other extreme. They drive a nice car, they have maybe a nice job, and they have plenty of insurance, and they are politically active and all. Is anything wrong with those things? No, there's nothing wrong with any of that, you see. There's nothing wrong with listening to music. If you actually like rock music, and that's what they're playing, I guess it's okay. To me, you've got to either have bad hearing or a twisted soul to like rock music. But if that's what your cup of tea, I guess it's okay. Nothing wrong with any of those things. What's wrong is when you set that up as a higher standard than others, and then you judge, and you malign, and you gossip, and you bully these other people into trying to select your lifestyle, and all you're doing is being a hypocrite. Point number eight. James chapter 3, verse 17 says, "But the wisdom that comes from above..." What is the wisdom that comes above, from above? Bible doctrine. The Word of God. It's first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and without hypocrisy. That's what we all need to be thinking, regardless of what the lifestyle is, regardless of how different someone is as compared to us. Point number nine. The believer who is thinking divine viewpoint and applying doctrine is using the wisdom that comes from above. His attitude is one of live and let live and minding one's own business. That's what it's about. That's what a believer, an adult believer does, one that understands the protocol plan of God. You know, we all here, we're clean. I mean, our clothes are clean. I don't smell anybody. Well, I smell one person, but they had something kind of special thing on, and some kind of, whatever it was. Anyhow, it smelled good. But sometimes I wish somebody would come in here in biker garb. you know, bald headed, I mean shaved head, and tattoos, and maybe not shaved head, maybe long hair, whatever. Well, we did, we passed that test one time. Some of you remember we had some people that were very active in this church that went to biker rallies. They were actually evangelists, missionaries to these bikers. And when they came to this church the first time, they came on their motorcycles and they came in their chaps. You know, they have these leather things and the fringes off, their leather jacket, their colors and all this, and they just drove right in here with their off their motorcycles, came in here and sat down. And people welcomed them and said, "Glad to see you. Welcome." Yeah, they're all, it was all in black. And so I was glad to see that. And because we didn't have our nose stuck up in the air, thinking that we were better than thou, they could tell that there wasn't hypocrisy here. And so they actually stayed a while, became very active. And that's good. So that's the right idea. Live and let live. If somebody wants to shave their head and get a swastika tattooed on it, so what? That's between them and the Lord. If they want to look that way, fine. If these people want to pierce their nose and ears and lips and eyes and who knows what all else, if they want to do that, well, let them do it. Just hope they don't hang it up or any of that stuff coming through the door. But that's their business. We're not to sit up and by the way, the Bible talks about tattooing. It was not right according to Mosaic law. And when it comes to, we talked about one time what earring is, remember? That was voluntary servitude. If someone was given their freedom, a slave, and they chose to stay there as a subject to their master anyway, well, they would put an earring in their ear. That's in the Bible. But none of that should matter. If some guy came in here and he sat down and had to move his hair to sit down, I wouldn't want to see anyone over there looking donkey, you know, looking at me, you pointing and all this. I better not see that. Because you're going to hear from me. I might not do it. I've mellowed some. I might not get after someone during the service, but that's not our business. Live and let live. I knew a guy I worked with one time, and he was a regular guy. I didn't see him for about 10 years, and the next time I saw him, he had hair all the way down to here. He looked quite different. But I talked to him just like he had regular hair. And because of that, I was able to give him the gospel. So, this hypocrisy and thinking that we're better than thou, we don't need to get into all that, you see. Point number 10. Hypersensitive people try to put on a front in order to impress people and then judge those who don't fit their arbitrary standards of what a person should be. Well, a person might be hypersensitive, but that should be people that are hypocritical. People that are hypocritical are often hypersensitive. But they put on a front to impress people. In other words, they put on that act like the Pharisees and the scribes did. And then for those that don't accept the way accept their arbitrary standards, the way they dress, the way they talk. And adhere to their taboos, then they get all bent out of shape, you see. Point number 11. Positive believers recognize that all of us are prone to allow our old sin nature to rule us and that our job is to love others. You, like me, will be fighting with your old sin nature from now on and you will not always be victorious. And so we are prone to allow our old sin nature to take control. But our job is to love others. Part of our old sin natures is to judge others instead of accept them. Mature believers do not judge. The Lord will be the judge as to how successful we are at this. So we are to have that attitude of live and let live and not set ourselves up on this high standard think that our standards are higher than someone else's, and that because we have a particular lifestyle, we look a particular way, that we're better than anyone else. We're not. We're all trying to get through this life. And for a believer who is positive towards doctrine, the number one priority is to be obedient to God's Word, to know His Word, to be obedient. And what are we to do? We are to love your neighbor. Who is your neighbor? Anybody you come in contact with. Unconditionally. And don't judge them. Because when you do, you start being a hypocrite. And our Lord said that hypocrites are snakes and vipers. It's a deadly mental attitude sin, and we are to stay away from it. We'll actually start on the back of this page with a new mental attitude sin next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to focus on the things that seem to plague us so easily. We pray that you will help us to stick to our knitting, not judge those who are different, those who don't accept our standards. That we will have that attitude of live and let live, and that we will notice if hypocrisy raises its ugly head in our own soul, so that we can name it, put it behind us, and move on. We thank you for this time to focus on this. Pray that we will be able to remember it and apply it, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.